Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I wonder if we've got an enemy who doesn't want me to share this morning. I tell you what. He's not going to win. I think we're on. We're on the air. We're wired for sound. Praise God. Where was I? Oh, yes. My favourite scripture. Or one of them. There's lots. But in Romans 8, it says that we have not received a spirit of fear, but we have received a spirit of sonship by whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And that is the title of my testimony today, Abba, Father. Praise God. So I continue with this ice cream cone? Okay. Where do I start? In the beginning. It's a good place, isn't it? Now, I'd like to give honour to my parents, because bless their hearts, they never took me to church that I remember, but they did tell me some wonderful things. And one, that babies are very precious in the sight of God, absolutely priceless, because God made them and God loves them. Isn't that great to know? Every child that is born needs to know that they're valuable and precious and they're worthy. They need to be loved. And so I did not lack love as a little baby. My mum, bless her heart, I'm glad that she had that in her heart, because you see, I was born illegitimate. I was surprised. Even her friends didn't know she was pregnant. She hid it so well. She put me in the top drawer of the dresser. When a friend came to visit her, she thought she had a cold until she had a wah from the top drawer. And she said, is that your cold? You know, she saw this little arm rise up out of the drawer. And so it was that my dad was a decorated man from the war. The war had just finished. He was a spy, a British spy with the Secret Service in MI5. He spoke five languages. He was dropped behind enemy lines, and the war was over. Well, during the war, he'd married a lady from the French Resistance. But I don't know where she was the night he went to a dance. But there he met another lady, my mum. And as they often told me, they should have danced all night, but they didn't. And so, being the real James Bond, he acted like spies do, I suppose. I don't know. And so a new life started. And he divorced his first wife, much to the horror of his family, who was stout Church of England. And because of that, he was ostracized from the family, so that we grew up without knowing his seven brothers and sisters or our cousins, which is very sad, isn't it? And so they struggled on best they could after they were married. And I remember the first memories was that we moved into a castle to be caretakers that was built by William the Conqueror for the King's Champion. That goes back to 1066, if you don't know your history. It was a magnificent old place, but very cold and, you know, very old-fashioned. So we only stayed there for about a year. And then we moved to a place near the sea. And Dad was, and Mum were doing very well, looking after... What's wrong, Greg? Okay.
Signs and wonders.
Oh, good. Signs and wonders. Looking after a caravan park by the sea. But in 1953, that was wiped out with a flood. And we were just so fortunate to have our lives spared, because our house was the old Coast Guard cottages right on the beach. Mum had taken me to Skegness, and I remember coming back on the bus, and the bus stopped and the driver said, everyone out, this is as far as we can go. Well, no one knew why. There was no communication. And he said, haven't you heard? The whole southeast coast of England's underwater. There's been a massive flood. And I could see the colour drain from the people's faces. But, you know, as a little child, I stood there and I looked up at my mother and I said, don't worry, Mummy. God will take care of them. Out of the mouths of babes. And God did take care of my father and brother and sister. So after that, we... This one down? I'll give it to the boss. Thank you. Praise God. So we moved into a caravan, which was quite an adventure, and we got to look at a lot of England. But by the time we settled in a home, Mum and Dad were having problems. And I found it later that Mum was actually very sick. And during this time, she found it very difficult to look after us, and Dad was took a job as a long-distance driver. He was never around. He also used to go into very dark moods, which would last for days and days, and it was like he just wasn't with us, you know. So I learned to enjoy myself, very independent, and I'd walk over the countryside and stay away from home as long as possible. But by the time I was 9 years old, the pressures of the family started to get to me. And one day, I just collapsed on the kitchen floor. And so Mum, in haste, and Dad was around too at that time, took me to the doctors. And I remember sitting, you know, in the waiting room while the doctor talked to Mum. Dad scooted. And he said, "Look at that child. She's as skinny as a rake. She's always working," because he used to visit the home for my sister who was very sickly. "And if you don't look after her, you're going to lose her." And he really sternly spoke to her. And what was happening, I was taking on, as the oldest child, all the burdens of their family. And I thought it was my responsibility to try and help and feed them. And I was actually finding jobs to bring in money into the home to help support them. And then not eating out of stress and everything. So anyhow, Mum decided that it was a good idea for me to have a holiday. And she never explained a lot of things, but she just came in one morning and said, "Susie, pack a bag, you're going for a holiday." Great, you know. So she took me to the bus, and we went down to the bus and caught it into the next town. And there she took me to the train station. But instead of just buying a ticket like any normal person would do, dear old Mum, she was very, very frugal. She went to the back of the train where the compartment is where they put the luggage, and she began to bargain with the conductor and said, "Look, this child needs to get to Reading just outside of London. Can you just put her in the baggage compartment? And look, I'll give you my wedding ring," you know. And this poor man, all he wanted to do was blow his whistle and wave his flag so the train could go. And he didn't know what to do. He says, "Oh, come on in here, love," you know. And he sort of grabbed me and pulled me inside, sat me on top of a pile of boxes. And I remember looking through the window, and there's Mum at the end of the station waving so dramatically. "Bye, Mum," you know. So here I am on my way to London. And so we pull into Piccadilly. It is massive. A little girl, 9 years old. Have you ever seen pictures of Piccadilly? Their station there in London. Great big arches, one after the other. Trains coming and going, and people and you know, bustle. Anyhow, the man said to me, "Look, dear, see those big gates out there? You go through there, catch the number 96 bus, and make sure you get off where your mum told you, at the pub." So I walked through, and I did have some bus fare, praise the Lord, and paid my fare, and I said, "I've got to get off at the pub in Reading." And so the bus, you know, took me along, and I fell asleep by this time. The bus driver stopped, and I heard the door open, you know, that great big air pressure door, and he said, "Here, dear, this is where you get off." And I just stepped out, and I had my little bag with me, and I stood there on the side of the road outside the pub wondering what was going to happen next. And two people walked up to me and said, "Are you Susie?" "Yes." "Would you like a lemonade?" "No, I hadn't had a drink all day, but I wasn't going to cost them any money." And they said, "Okay, well, come with us." And they took me to their home, which was a beautiful big house. They were cooks for students right on the River Thames. And I had 3 months with them. It was so much fun. I wish they'd adopt me, but they didn't. They sent me home again. But so by the time I was 11 years old, I had such a passion for horses, I decided that I was going to buy one of the pit ponies that came out of the mines, rescue it from the meatworks. And so I'd arranged everything. And I worked 3 jobs. I delivered milk, mucked out stables, and worked after school selling soap door to door. And I found if I could sell the soap separately instead of a pack of 3, I could get more commission. And in 2 weeks, I had earned £10. Now, that's a lot of money, seeing as an average man's wage is £8 a week. So I was very proud of myself, and I was all ready to buy my pony. But we got a letter inviting us to Australia. And guess what? We had 3 weeks before the boat left. And, strangely enough, the fare for the whole family was £10. God provides, doesn't he? And in no time at all, we're on our way for a new start in a new land. and we arrived in Adelaide. I'd never been so cold in all my life. They put us in some army Nissen huts, and they told us Australia was a hot place, and we didn't need any jumpers or blankets or anything like that. But anyhow, Dad says, look, we can't stay here. He got a job straight away, and within 3 months we'd moved into a house that we were renting. They bought a car on hire purchase and a bit of furniture. And I started my number 11 school, 11 schools to this stage. And I was just settling in the first term of high school. I had a uniform and a hat and everything. It was great, you know, making friends. And then a great credit squeeze hit Australia in 1960. I went into hospital to have my adenoids removed, and when I came out, everything had changed. Dad had gone one way up north looking for work. Mum had decided to leave him again and took the two kids with her and arranged for me to stay with this poor, unsuspecting Italian family that we'd made friends with, who didn't speak English and I didn't speak Italian. And so there I was, and that meant no more school, which was a big disappointment. But anyhow, I was, you know, quite resilient, and I had learnt, and I thank God that I was like this. You know, I didn't have any fear, praise God. And so I just went out and got myself a job on the River Murray looking after animals and horses and so forth. And it wasn't long until a kind farmer just practically gave me this beautiful ex-pacer horse, which I just adored. But, you know, even though I lived with a family, I wasn't part of that family. And after a while, I started to gravitate towards friends in the town. And I guess they weren't really bad. They were just normal hoons, you know. And my little girlfriend, who was 15, she was pregnant. So anyhow, we're hooning down the road one day, this dirt road. The dust was flying, the beer was flowing. And suddenly I got a fear, because I was sitting in the back seat. And I thought, I don't like this. I don't like where this road is taking me. I don't want to go where this road is going to have me end up. And I said, stop the car. And I wasn't talking about the dirt road. I was talking about my life. And I didn't know what to do. And so I got out of the car, and they just drove off without me. And I had the long walk home. And I walked across a paddock, dodging the cows, because, you know, and as I walked across the paddock, I remember crying out to God, and I was saying, God, please help me to be a better Christian. I knew about God, remember? And I believed that, you know, the way that I was living wasn't really pleasing to God. And so I asked him to help me. And, you know, I thought, because every time I went to a new school, I ticked a little box that said C of E, that made me a Christian. But as Greg once said to me, if a mouse is born in a biscuit tin, does it make him a biscuit? No. So, but I didn't know that. But God heard that cry. You know what? God hears the faintest cry of our heart. And he just needs us to open and just to be willing, and he will step in. We take one step towards him, he'll take a million miles towards us, because he loves us. And so anyhow, that following week I was invited to a church meeting by my little friend and her brother. And I went along, and a young man was preaching. And in his message, he said, if you want to be a Christian, you must receive Jesus. I thought, oh, that's me. I want to be a Christian. What on earth is he talking about? Who's Jesus and how do you receive him? You know, I thought, oh, well, if I knew what that meant, I would do that. But I didn't. So I believe in altar calls, okay? But anyhow, a few weeks later, I was invited to another meeting. And this time, there was a guest speaker who was the headmaster of a boarding school over in Perth, Western Australia. And he said, we're looking for students. And if you come to our school, you can work in the factory or work in the gardens in the kitchen, and you can earn credits that will pay your bill for school. I thought, great. I have no education in high school. I actually had a teacher in the early part of Australia education throw a book at me and tell me I would, a rolling stone gathers no moss, she said. But anyhow, I thought, this is a great opportunity. And so I signed, and I signed up to go to boarding school. And the only thing that I had that was of any value was Goldie, my horse. So I sold Goldie to someone else, and I just saw her walk away, and this was the beginning of a new life for me. So I got on a plane with a one-way ticket to Perth, When I got there, I just entered into that work. I knew how to work, and I worked hard, 10 hours a day up until 10 o'clock at night, doing all sorts of chores around the school, earning my credits for the first term. But at the end of the first term, much to my horror and surprise, because I was a 15-year-old, not an 18-year-old wage, I got a bill, and it was £30. I mean, it was huge, and I looked at that and I thought, this is not going to work. So I went to the headmaster and I said, look, I have a bill, I have no money, I'll have to leave, get a job, and I'll pay you a little bit each week. And the headmaster looked up from his desk and he just said, well, it's been very nice having you here, my dear, and we do wish you all the best. Goodbye, you know. So I went back to the dormitory, had to say goodbye to my friends again, packed everything I owned in my little suitcase, which we only just gave away a few years ago, keeping it for sentimental value. And anyhow, I just walked through the great big gates in this little town up in the hills there in Perth. And I thought, well, what do I do now? I've got nowhere to live. So I thought, well, I'll find somewhere. And I went and knocked on people's doors. And I said, you wouldn't happen to need a boarder, would you? Because I need somewhere to live. And an old lady took me in, bless her heart. I said, I've got no money, but tomorrow I'm going to get a job. And sure enough, bright and early the next day, I'm standing on the side of the road, hitchhiking like this. And this old blue Volkswagen stopped and picked me up. And I had 17 miles to go into the city to look for work. And they began to chat to me, Mr. and Mrs. Wood. They were so kind. And they said, Sue, look, here's some bus fare for you to come home. When you come home, we just live at the corner near the little deli shop. You come and have dinner with us tonight. And so I went there. And it wasn't long before they had twigged, you know, that this little waif and stray had a heart towards God. Because I had so many questions that they were able to show me in the Word. And I found out if it was in the Bible, that settled it. I believed it. You know, God was true. And so then they invited me to church. Well, I had a little taste of church at this boarding school, and I wasn't very impressed because they insisted that ladies had to cover their head. And the only thing they could find was this big white plastic hat with a plastic flower on the side. That's not a cool look, you know, when you're just turning 16. And so I thought that's what church was all about. I didn't really want to go. I thought, well, I can't be rude. I better go. And I went along with them for one service. And a lady was preaching from America. And you know what she said in her message? She said, she preached about the cross of Jesus. She preached about Jesus Christ. Wasn't that wonderful? Now I knew who this Jesus Christ was. And then at the end she said that funny little phrase that that other guy said, if you'd like to receive Jesus, put your hand up. Oh yes, I do, I do, I remember that. I want to receive Jesus. Now I had the opportunity to do it. And so she said, now I want you to come forward. Uh-oh, they want me to wear a hat. I know. They're going to stop me living my life and having fun. I won't be able to go to the dance anymore, you know. And I was very reluctant to go forward. Well, for the other reason, I was a bit embarrassed too. But she wouldn't close the meeting. And finally, she said, there is a young lady here today. She was speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit with a gift of word of knowledge. There's a young lady here today. She might have well as called my name. And this is what she's thinking. And I had it all worked out. You see, what I would do is live my life my way. Then I was really old, like 60, which has come and gone. Then I would just receive Jesus and slip into heaven before the bell tolls. Good plan, right? And she said, no, I want you to come to me now in your youth because I want to care for you, train you and teach you, prepare you for the things that are in the future. And she said everything I was thinking. And I thought, well, I didn't say that out loud. And if I did, she wouldn't have been able to hear it. That has to be God. And so I went forward. And I was counselled by a beautiful young lady that was in the Bible school at that time. And I'll never forget the word she said. She said, Sue, because I'm human, I could disappoint you. I could let you down. She said, don't ever put your eyes on people, because no one is perfect. She says, always, whatever you do, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never let you down. There's no disappointment in Jesus. What beautiful words. And how that's kept us throughout life. I took that to heart and I've done it. And I tell you what, it's true. He doesn't ever leave us, forsake us, or let us down. And so God's word, the first thing I learnt was building your life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I did. I remember holding the Bible, and I couldn't even told you what the book of Acts was about at that stage. And I just said, God, I love your word so much. And I didn't even know what was in there. So anyhow, a whole year went by, and God sets the solitary in families, doesn't he? He looks after the widows. He looks after the fatherless. And God took his role as father very serious. I didn't grow up without a love of the Father. And before I tell you, in a year's time, I stayed with the Woods family. I decided to go back to South Australia to let my mum and dad know that I was doing well and everything was good, and tell them about Jesus too, even though I wrote to them, you know, back and forth. But by this time, Dad had got a job at a lighthouse and he was living in the middle of the ocean. So I did go back and I visited them, but I couldn't live there. I got another job working on a farm, and then I settled in a place called Murray Bridge with a Christian family. And I was just turning 18 at this stage. Boy, I tell you, it accelerates, doesn't it? And anyhow, I didn't miss church. I just would not miss a service. They went to church every Sunday. But disaster of disasters, this Sunday, I washed my hair and I was having a bad hair day. I couldn't do a thing with it. It looked like this. You know, back then I used to try and straighten it out, you know, so I'd look normal. But anyhow, this is what I was born with. And I thought, I'm not going to church today. So I told them to go without me. So I sat in the chair there and it was all quiet in the house. And I thought, I wonder what they're doing at church. I know, I'll have church here all by myself. And so I stood up from the chair and I sang a couple of songs. And then I praised the Lord and I prayed, and I thought, I'll skip the offering, and I thought, what'll I do next? And I reached out and I grabbed a magazine, and in this magazine it talked about the Holy Spirit, how that God had sent him as the comforter, the one who is like Paracletus, the one who clings to us. He gives us wisdom and guidance, and how much we need the Holy Spirit. And I was reading it and my heart began to pound, and I thought, I've heard about the Holy Spirit and I've heard about the gift of speaking in tongues. And the Bible said there in that magazine that when we pray in tongues, our understanding is unfruitful. It's a hotline to heaven. It's a direct communication, and how the Spirit searches our hearts and we can pray according to the will of God. What a powerful, powerful guest to have inside of us. And I desire the Holy Spirit, but I also realized that I wasn't good enough. You know, I mean, you had to be really super, super special in God's sight to get the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Yeah. No. It's a gift, and God's not an Indian giver. He freely gives. If we, being natural, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? And so, as I was sitting there, I thought to myself, well, I can't receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not good enough, but I can thank him. And I began to just thank God that the Holy Spirit was on the earth, even if I couldn't have him. And tears were flowing down my eyes. And then suddenly I thought, but what if God wants to give me the Holy Spirit? Before I could even get the thought completed, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Just me and God. Oh, hallelujah. And I sat there just worshipping God and thanking him and praying in this new baby language. You know, you start off sometimes with a baby language, and it develops, as you know. And sometimes I hear myself in tongues now and I get really excited because I recognize Hebrew words, you know. So anyhow, I didn't want to stop because I thought if I stopped, he might go away. You know, but he doesn't. He stays. And finally, the family came home and I said, "We're filled with the Holy Spirit." And so there I was, living with this family and growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, finding out who my Father was and what Jesus had done for us, knowing that I was loved by him and being cared for. Just, you know, our knowledge increases as we mature. And I just trusted him. So anyhow, again, I was working three jobs. I had a 9 till 5:30 job. I got up very early in the morning, exercised racehorses from 6 till 8. And then at night, I was babysitting and doing ironing. And I was able to buy some clothes. Yahoo! I'd always sort of dressed out of the second-hand bins, you know. And I could buy myself some new clothes. It was really great. And then out of the blue, I got this letter. Where's Ashley? He'd explained a little bit about this. Yes, inviting me to go to Bible school in Perth, middle of the year, mind you. School had already started the second term. And so I just went to my boss, and do you know, he actually had to hire someone that weekend to take, you know, responsibility of the shop that I was responsible for. And I didn't leave the boss in a lurch. Isn't God good? He just covers all the details. I needed a lift, and an old friend came by and took me, you know, into the airport, and I bought another one-way ticket to Perth with my holiday pay, and I arrived at Bible school. Well, I tell you, I was shown the girls' dormitory, an old house with 9 girls living in it. So I settled in there, found a job, working through the day, and then every night we went to Bible school from 7 till 10. Quite a heavy schedule. And this went on for 6 months until December. And during this time, I just wanted to draw close to God. And I used to go and just lock myself in a room somewhere in the Bible school and just read the Bible and pray. And 3 hours would go past. And I remember the prayers, "Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to give my life to you. And Lord, I don't want to get married unless, because I trust you, I will trust the man that you bring into my life." But I saw the tumultuous marriage of, you know, my family and people around me. But I don't want to marry the wrong person, because if I do that, it could wreck my life forever. It could change my destiny. I only want to marry in you, Lord. And I believe in arranged marriages. You know that? I do. Very much so. So anyhow, I was standing on a platform like this, practicing in the choir for the Christmas cantata with the rest of the Bible school. And in through the back doors walked 2 young men that had just gotten off a boat from Sydney to attend Bible school in the new year. And I looked up, and one was a tall, skinny, freckle-faced,
handsome,
blonde-headed guy. And the Holy Spirit, as clear as an audible voice, said, "That's the boy you're going to marry." So I remind him, it took me to make him a man. It's actually scriptural, you know, because when God presented Adam with Eve, he changed his name and called him Ish, which meant complete. And Eve was Ishai. I shared that with the ladies a little bit yesterday. And so marriage makes us, you know, just complete in God. Or better off single than married to the wrong person. I believe that. And so anyhow, we waited a year. Didn't want to shock everybody. And the pastor actually...
You didn't tell them about the engagement yet.
The engagement?
No. You said we waited a year.
We were engaged for a year. What are you talking about? Behave yourself. My story. With Bob Tracy saying he...
No, how we met 6 days later.
Oh, okay. He wants me to put in another detail. It's very romantic. All right. Yes, darling. Okay, I understand now. Yes, poor Greg. Innocent, had no idea what was who he was in for coming to Bible school. He thought he was going there to study, to go into the ministry. But the Lord had other plans, you see. And so he'd moved into a boys' dorm, which was an old house on the other side of the church. So he's doing a bit of maintenance around this place, up on the roof with silver paint, painting the roof, and he'd only just got started. And I'm in the office in town where I worked, and I knew this was the day that Greg was going to ask me. He'd only known me for 1 week. I didn't know his name that first night, but I did meet him on the Monday, found out who he was, and he asked me to play ping pong at a camp. So he let me win too. So that's how I got to know him. I thought he was a pretty nice guy. But the other girls, she was saying, oh, that new guy, Greg Bedell, wouldn't he be great for the pastor's daughter? Diane and he would make such a good match. I'm thinking, forget it, he's already taken. I didn't tell them that though. So there he is painting the roof, and the Holy Ghost turned up and said, Greg, I want you to marry that young lady, Sue Jordan. And he got such a shock, he actually dropped the paint pot, and the only thing that got painted was the gutter and the downpipe. So he came around to the girls' dorm that night. They were very strict, and no boys were allowed in there after 10 o'clock. And he sat on that side of the room, and I sat on this side of the room with a group, you know, and we're talking and having fun. And he's looking at his watch and he's thinking, oh, 10:02, I've got 10 minutes to ask this girl to marry me. What am I going to do? And finally, it was curfew. He had to leave. And he said, Sue, would you like to walk me to the gate? So we walked together like this, you know. And we stood under a tree. We'd never held hands, never had a kiss, never had a date. And there he said, what are you doing for the rest of your life? And I said, I've given my life to Jesus. He said, then would you like to marry me? And I said, yes, God's already told me. And that's how it happens. Thank you, darling. So anyhow, we didn't tell anyone because, you know, it would be a bit of a shock, wouldn't it? But God did. He told our pastor. Now, everything that God does, he confirms by two or three witnesses. You know, you can't be bullheaded in the things of God. You have to allow for him to confirm things. And the pastor was praying at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Greg and Sue are getting married in December, on the 2nd of December. And so the next morning, we thought we'd better tell our parents that we were engaged. So we asked the pastor if we could use the phone. And he says, oh, Greg and Sue. He says, the Lord spoke to me about you guys last night. You're getting married on the 2nd of December, hey? And his poor wife, she was in the next room with some pots and pans, and we had crash, bang, clatter. You know, and she came running, who's getting married? What? He's only just arrived here, you know. But God is good. And so we did. So we ended up, we finished the 3-year Bible school. Poor old Greg, right at the end he got glandular fever, so they wouldn't let him graduate, so I became a reverend, and he became my sidekick. And we went to New Guinea as missionaries. Believe me, he's a great missionary. Great pastor, great husband. God love him. Thank God for him every day. And in New Guinea, we had 2 children. You know, it's a whole different testimony to talk about New Guinea, how God called us there. Just so miraculous. We were there for 2 years without any support. And God looked after us. He said, verily thou shalt dwell in the land and be fed. And we had 2 babies there. We came back to Perth, and we were involved in the church doing lots of things. And then it would have been about 8 years after I received that letter that this experience happened, that the secretary came and spoke to us both and said, Sue, remember you got a letter inviting you to Bible school? Do you know how you got that? And she gave the story about this dear couple that were there in the church when I got saved. And later on, he was lying on his deathbed at home, and Jesus actually appeared to him in the room. He came out of the coma. He said, Pastor, there's a young lady in South Australia called Sue Jordan. That pastor didn't know me at all. He had to find out who I was. And, you know, I found out that you could be geographically so far out of God's plan, but if your heart is willing, he will bring you back to the centre of his will. And he's always looking after us, even out there on the out fringes, you know, doing our own thing. And anyhow, he gave that message. He smiled at his wife and he said, "Jesus has come home, come to take me home to glory." He lay back on the pillow, closed his eyes, and he just died. Wow. Isn't that great? God took him home to glory. And so that is my testimony, Abba Father. And I just want to encourage you, receive everything that God has for you. Don't let your mind stop you from receiving the good gifts that he's promised. Trust him with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your strength, because he is trustworthy. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I give him all honor and all glory. And I tell you, we have lost our belongings 3 times. And me 4, because I lost mine in the flood as well. We have 2 sons that are home in glory. One, a little baby who's waiting to get to know us, who I love dearly. And the other is our 24-year-old son. And in Hebrews 11, it says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I know he's there leaning over the portals of heaven saying, "Go for it, Mum," because he's home in glory. And I can rejoice. You know that? I can give God thanks because I know where they are. I know that they're safe. What a hope that God gives us. Isn't it beautiful? And there's a scripture that says, "I've been through the fire and I've been through the floods, and yet God has brought us out to rich fulfillment." And so life is like the sea, really. It is the flow and the ebb of the tide. And the tide might go out, but it always comes back again. And each time, you know, without a test, there is no testimony. And because you're a Christian, you're not exempt from life. But praise God, you have one with you who will always put you over, will always bring you through, will always cause us to triumph in Christ. And honestly, what he does in our hearts strengthens us and prepares us. And God will not allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear, but will always make a way of escape. And so you can trust him. And whatever you're going through now, I want you to know that Jesus is walking with you. And it's not dependent on how you feel. It's dependent upon his word and what he has done, because he is faithful that promised. Anyhow, because I do work a lot with Greg, with his books, by the way, but I don't have my name on any of those books. I've got my name on this one. This is the rock on which I built my life. When the storms of life come, the rock, the house on the rock, stands firm. And I called it Comfort and Strength. And it's just a picture book, but in there is beautiful scriptures which are so, so precious. This one says, "Cast your care on the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Isn't that cool? Yeah, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." That's when you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's when you draw close to him and cry out to him and say, "God, hold me close. I want to be near you." And I called it Comfort and Strength. And that word comfort comes from a Greek word called fortis. And the fortis that means comfort is not the sympathy. It's not, "Oh, I'm really sorry you're going through a tough time. Have a cup of tea, dear. I hope things get better." That's not the kind of comfort this word means. Fortis is strength. It's character. It puts steel in your backbone to help you to face whatever's coming towards you in life, knowing that Christ in you is bigger and greater than anything that you ever have to face in life. Comfort and strength that come from the Lord. So have a look at that. The other thing, the other book I just wanted to show you is one called Perseverance. And we all need to persevere. And there were 3 mighty men that belonged to David. They persevered in overwhelming odds, in extreme exhaustion, and so forth. And in there, there's a lot more, little bits of our testimony as well. And there's one other thing. We wrote a book called A People That Time Forgot, and it's our adventures in New Guinea. Very humorous and very down to earth. Give you insight into mission life that you'd probably never hear. And we don't have it in book form, but we do have it in USB. So if you have a computer, all you have to do is stick it in there, print it off, or read it on the computer, or these days the television. So thank you so much for listening. But I would like to just pray for you all, okay? And just bless you. Hallelujah. Father God, I just thank you, oh Lord, that you created the heavens and the earth, and every soul that's born on the earth does belong to you. Everyone's name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Lord, you want them to know that. You want them, Lord, to open their heart and receive what you have given. The greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, your Son. You gave him that we might have life, and life more abundantly. Father, I just thank you for abundant life. And Lord, as I stand here, Lord, I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit sweeping across your precious people in this room. And I ask you, Lord, to bless them, each and every one. Give them a quickening of your word. Lord, whatever they are going through, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a word that is a rock. Lord, that they will find that word in the word of God. They will search for it as a precious pearl, as of great price. Lord, they will seek Jesus with all of their heart, and you will manifest yourself to them. Bless them, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Thank you.